Now, if you would turn to Exodus chapter 20, our Lord Jesus Christ tells us that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. To that end, we continue our study this evening in the Ten Commandments as we find them in Exodus chapter 20 this evening, looking at the sixth commandment there in chapter 20, verse 13. And as I've done with the other commandments as we've considered them, I will begin by reading the preface that we have in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 20, giving us the proper framework and context that we are to understand these commands, commands that have been given to a redeemed people, not so that they might be redeemed by their keeping of them, but redeemed so that they will keep them. And that is the proper context and understanding. And so let us give careful attention to the reading of God's Word. Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall not murder. Amen. May the Lord bless to us the reading and the preaching His most holy word. Whenever you have the opportunity to ask someone a question in, say, the context of evangelism, to ask them that evangelism explosion question, if you were to die tonight and appear before the judgment seat of God and He were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? The answer that you will hear most often from those who would answer this question would be, well, I'm a good person. And they would immediately follow that up with almost universally, the next thing they say to demonstrate that they're a good person is this, I've never killed anyone. I've never murdered. Universal response, which we gather by the unbeliever's own admission when they answer that question, is that in their understanding, the most heinous sin, the most heinous act you could ever do is the act of murder. And that to have blood on your hands, you do not have the right to ascend that holy hill. That you are indeed a bad person if you violate that particular command. And if you happen to avoid killing someone, murdering someone, then that is what constitutes you as a good person and worthy of the glories of heaven. But who can rightly say, I have never murdered? Can you say it? Well, as we have for some time now studied the Ten Commandments, I trust that by this point, you are gaining a sense of what David, the psalmist of Psalm 119, verse 96, says when he considers the law of God, saying in response, your commandment is exceedingly broad. That indeed, there is more contained in the commandments than what we see at face value when we look at them and what is stated regarding what is commanded or what is forbidden. And that a right understanding of these Ten Commandments is that these are but summary statements. They are representative commands that include within them as an umbrella a host of other related commands which the Word of God elsewhere expounds upon and explains and fleshes out. And what is the effect when we study the law of God in this way? What are we seeing here? But the great glory of God and the greatness of His holiness and His righteousness. When we begin to understand the depth and the exceeding breadth as the psalmist states regarding the commands of God, we see that glory of God, indeed that glory from which we fell. We begin to see greater, to a greater extent, the depth of our sin. the greatness of our guilt before God, and this only magnifies before our eyes how truly great we do need the Lord Jesus Christ. When we see how truly sinful we are, when we see the exceeding breadth of this command, this magnifies before us the mercy of God towards us. As a faithful pastor once told me, or at least the congregation, that unless you begin to understand the exceeding breadth of the law, you will not begin to understand the abundance of God's grace and His mercy towards sinners, towards murderers. Such we are, according to the sixth commandment, as we will see this evening, as we look at the reasons for this command, the requirements, what this command is all about, and the realization of it, in other words, the fulfillment of this command. And so first, let us consider the reasons as to why God has included this particular command here, the sixth commandment. Here, the command, very simply, you shall not murder. The word here in the Hebrew is a very specific word. It is different than other Hebrew words that refer to other kinds of death or other kinds of killing. It's a different word that's even used when speaking of the death that occurs through acts of war or accidental death. The word that is in mind here, this word that we translate murder, is a word that refers to the unjust taking, the unjust destruction of human life. This is what is in view. And now, why would God give us this command that refers to the unjust taking of human life? Well, there are a number of reasons. I'm going to mention four briefly. The first reason why we have this command is that in taking a human life unjustly, you are striking at the glory of God. You are, in fact, robbing God of His glory. For life, human life, as all other things, are created ultimately to glorify God. And so when you destroy that life, you are robbing what is God's due, the potential that life could have had as far as you are concerned, the potential that life could have had at glorifying God. And so you violate the eighth commandment, for instance, in robbing from God that way. The second reason is that when one takes a life unjustly, this, of course, does not glorify God because it does not reflect His character. God is not unjust. He is just. He does no injustice. And we are created to glorify Him, to reflect that which is true of Him. In fact, when one takes another's life unjustly, he is rather imitating Satan, isn't he? As the Lord Jesus Christ said and made quite clear, Satan was a murderer from the beginning. It is to imitate Satan himself. It's demonic. Number three, a third reason, is that in taking a life unjustly, in a way that God's Word does not condone, is to strike at the sovereignty of God. We know God is the Lord and the giver of life. It is Christ Jesus who holds the keys of death and of Hades, Revelation says. It is His prerogative. It is His decision as to when one comes into life and how that life is to end. But when man steps in, again, as far as he is concerned, and he decides to take his own life or the life of another in an unjust manner, he is claiming lordship over life, and he is dethroning God. He's making an idol of himself too. First commandment. When he takes matters into his own hands in revenge, acting as the plaintiff, the judge, the executioner, he is denying what God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And for a fourth reason of why this sin is brought before our eyes and what makes it so heinous is that to commit the act of murder, the unjust taking of life, is to strike ultimately at God Himself. You recall King David. having arranged the murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. And with the guilt of that finally coming upon him by the Spirit's convicting power. In Psalm 51, verse 4, what does David say? Though he arranged the death of a man, he says to God, "Against you, and you only have I sinned. You only have I sinned and done this wickedness in your sight." And why is it? Why is that the case? It's because man, by virtue of his creation, is an image bearer of God. He bears the image of God. That is what gives to human life its value and its dignity. Whether you're dealing with someone who's young and healthy, elderly, one who is disabled, or the unborn, they possess a life of value and dignity because they are image bearers of God all the same. And that is why it is most heinous to destroy such life. And that is why the Lord, as part of creation ordinance, not ceremonial law, as part of the creation ordinance, even after man had fallen and that image of God in him was marred and destroyed, nevertheless, because it was still at least to some measure retaining the image of God, distorted as it was, God said that still to destroy a life unjustly, the only just way of dealing with such a sin, such a crime, is capital punishment. After the fall, Genesis 9, verse 6, the Lord declared, after the flood as well, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood will be shed. For in the image of God he made man." And you could add this, that to destroy the life of a Christian is even more heinous. For they are, as Corinthians tells us, they're the temple of God, the Spirit of God dwelling in them, to destroy God's temple. Even more heinous. These are some of the reasons for us to consider as we now look at the command itself and what it requires. So our second point. Having said all that, with all that in mind, let us flesh this commandment out. You shall not murder. As we think of this command, of course, this would include all the unjust actions whereby human life is destroyed, whether that is of the life of others or of yourself. This would include such things as the various forms of homicide, abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, though it's dressed up as mercy killing and made to sound good. This involves suicide in this commandment, self-murder, physician-assisted suicide when you get a doctor to be your accomplice in the crime. Same thing. All unjust taking of life. But not only that actual act of taking life, but whatever would contribute to that act or tend towards that act, such as condemning those who are innocent to death or consenting to their death. Think of the crowds before the Lord Jesus Christ shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Here was an innocent man who had done no wrong. Pilate is pleading for him, and they're shouting, "Crucify him!" What does Peter say to those same crowds in Acts chapter 2? "You took this man by lawless hands, unjust killing, and you crucified him." They didn't take the hammer and the nails, but they consented to his death. They were guilty of his blood. Think of Saul consenting to the death of Stephen. Same thing, guilty of murder. This commandment would speak against the plotting and the perpetrating of murder. Again, David, Psalm 51. "Save me from the guilt of bloodshed." He did not kill Uriah himself. He arranged it so that Uriah would be in a context, a situation where his death would result. And yet David says, "I am guilty of bloodshed." He had blood on his hands. Jezebel arranging, plotting the death for Naboth. And she was held as guilty and was destroyed because of the murder of Naboth over his vineyard. You see. And so, these things are also in mind in this commandment. Now, at this point, we might say, well, that's okay. Whew. I have never actually committed such things, perhaps. And I've never consented to the death of the innocent. I've never actually plotted a scheme to destroy someone's life. So far, so good. But remember, as we said, this commandment is a representative statement that carries with it a host of other related commands, a host of other related sins. And see what God is doing when He brings to our mind this particular command. Number 6, God is using the sin of murder to impress upon our deceitful hearts and upon our hard consciences just how wicked all the other related sins are in His sight. That's why murder is held out there. We all agree murder's bad. But God is giving that as a representative to say, yeah, and so is all these other things, just as bad in His sight. And what are some of the other things that this would involve then? Well, when we look at the testimony of Scripture, this refers to any harm you might do, any and all kind of harm you might do to your neighbor. How do we get there? Well, when the second table in which this commandment is found is summarized, this commandment would be summarized in loving your neighbor. Is it not? The positive of loving your neighbor. Romans 13, verse 10 says, love does no harm to one's neighbor. Period. No harm, period. Any and all kinds of harm that you commit against someone else is the same guiltiness of murder. So children, you're tugging and fighting over a toy with your brother, your sister, you get angry, pow! Take that! You realize God is saying to you, if you're doing harm to your brother, to your sister, that is the same guilt of murder itself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. No harm in terms of physical harm, sexual harm, emotional harm. When you ridicule and belittle and hurt their feelings, sticks and stones break your bones, names. Love does no harm. Any act of unkindness to any degree, based on either what we do or we fail to do, if we cause harm, we are violating this commandment. Whether that's towards others or towards ourselves, whether that's in reference to our body or to the soul, to do harm to one's soul, to tempt someone in a path of sin, to lead someone astray, perhaps through enticements or false teaching. Is that doing harm to them? Then that's violating the command of God. And let's take this now a step further. Let's take it a step further. This command does not refer merely to outward actions. Why should we take it a step further? Because the Lord Jesus Christ does. The law, as Paul says, is spiritual. These laws drive at, they drive into, they pierce into, like a sharp sword, into the dividing of our very hearts. They apply to our hearts. In your heart, the Word of God is saying, in your heart, you do those things. Though you might not be doing the outward actions, in your heart, you are doing the same things that carry the same guilt of murder with them. The Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 25, 21 and 22, in the Sermon on the Mount, as people thought that all was contained in this command was not just the actual physical act of murder, the Lord Jesus Christ shows them, no, this included and embodied so much more. What does Jesus say? You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Rakah, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. The Lord Jesus is saying, we murder with our attitudes towards others. Unkind attitudes, unkind thoughts, unkind words, Jesus says. You fool, unkind words. We murder with our tongues. You look in the Proverbs and the Psalms. The poison of asps is under their tongue. Their words were like drawn swords. These are not implements of promoting life. It's death, it's murder, it's destruction. The saying goes, if looks could kill, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, looks do kill. They do that which is as guilty as murder. 1 John 3:15, the apostle says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You see, you do not need to have your fingerprints on the bloody knife. Just one time of unjust anger and hatred and malice. Though you might conceal it well behind your fake smile, behind those pleasantries, if you're harboring such attitudes and feelings and thoughts in your heart, God is saying that's murder in my sight, and I see it. And of course, we understand these attitudes of hatred and anger, unjust anger, are in a very real sense the seed and the root of murder. For these are the exact same sentiments at work in those who do actually carry out the act. Not only hatred and anger, but envy, jealousy. These would also be included in this command. It was for such reasons, envy, jealousy, that Cain murdered Abel, that Joseph's brothers sought to destroy him. It was for envy and jealousy that Haman plotted the death of Mordecai, or the chief priest, as Pilate understood, desired the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you take delight in or hope for the suffering of others? It's murderous. Not only if you harbor those sentiments within your own heart, but to perpetrate such anger and hatred and ill will in the hearts of others against another individual would also be to commit such an act in God's sight. See, this command is dealing with whatever unjustly harms or destroys or tends to the unjust harm or destruction of your neighbor. To say that, though, is not to go far enough. As John Calvin and many others rightly noted, that when a command states something in a negative way, prohibiting something, what is prohibited, the opposite of that is also, at the same time, legitimately commanded for us to do. In other words, to forbid one from the unjust taking of life or the causing of any form of harm to an individual, it's not enough for you to fulfill this command by doing nothing. This command requires that you would do all positively that would tend to promote or protect life or tend to the good of another in God-honoring ways. And if not, then you are also violating this command. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 8, the children of Israel were commanded that around their rooftops they were to build a parapet, a wall, a protective wall, so that in the event that people are walking on their roof, they don't happen to fall off. And the Word of God says that they would be guilty of blood if they do not build that wall. If they do not seek to protect the life of others. You see, it's not enough just to avoid murdering someone. You are called to protect life. So this command would be in accord with the promotion of laws and policies insofar as we are able to protect and to promote the life and the well-being of others. This would be behind safety measures in buildings and obeying your parents' instruction at home who are trying to seek to tell you how to be safe, you see. This would involve taking physical care of oneself, promoting your health and that of the other, your neighbor. Making sure you and others have the proper food and the clothing, the shelter and the warmth they need. James speaks of that, doesn't he? Well, I don't want to inconvenience myself. by warming this brother or giving them food. I'll just say, you know, be warmed and be filled. James, you're a murderer. That's to do harm to them. We are to relieve the suffering of others by this command. To make sure that we're not depriving and that we're encouraging and helping those who need medical care, surgical care. We are to care for the sick. What did Christ say to those goats who did not visit me while I was sick? You did harm to me. You were to do good to me. You see, this command calls us to do good to ourselves and to others. And Scripture abounds with passages that deal with the taking care of the physical body. Matthew 9:12, 1 Timothy 5:23, Ephesians 5:29. You could go on. Think of the Good Samaritan. He did good to his neighbor. That was the whole issue. Who's my neighbor? A Good Samaritan. Came and helped that man who was struggling, who was beaten. And he saw to his full restoration, providing even more, whatever might be necessary to care for him. As the priest and the Levite who broke the sixth command by doing nothing to help. You can commit murder by doing nothing. That car broke down on the side of the road. Sucks to be you. Driving on. Right? We're to do good to others. We are called by this command to protect life from the unlawful taking of it. And think of Pilate, Pontius Pilate. He did not intercede for an innocent man. He washed his hands. Oh, I'm guiltless now. I've washed my hands of this. No. You didn't intercede for the innocent. This would encourage us to give a voice to the unborn, to do all as within us lies, to promote and defend the life of such. And Scripture even commands and condones the use of deadly force to protect life, life being so valuable. Exodus 22, verse 2. You could look that up. Christ's disciples carried swords. Luke 22, verses 36 to 38, we're to defend life, protect it. We should keep ourselves and others from harmful situations. And don't go in with that crowd. That could be bad for you. We're to promote what is good and helpful. Obey all those rules and regulations that might seem annoying. This command would call us as anger and malice and wrath are in violation of it, this command would call us to pursue peace with others, to patiently endure wrongs committed against us, to seek for reconciliation. This command would call us to teach our children how to deal with their anger, to resolve their conflicts, to pursue peace. This command would call us to pray for peace. Pray for the good and the blessing of others. To pray for our officers and lawmakers who seek to protect life and cause there to be blessing. This command would call upon nations to protect their own citizens, to not bear the sword in vain, you see. A host of things are commanded here. And if this command is calling us to seek the good of our neighbor and not just keep from destroying him, but actually seek his good. I think here in the Word of God it would make clear that this involves more than just his bodily good, more than just his temporal life and temporal blessing. The Lord Jesus Christ said the soul is worth more than the entire world. This command would call us, if it is in keeping with the loving of our neighbor and doing good to them and not doing harm to them, we should have concern for the souls of those around us, to reach to them with the gospel as we have opportunity to do. To seek to train and instruct others in the gospel and in the Lord Jesus Christ. To turn back, as James tells us, to turn back that brother who is straying. To see even if ourselves, are we repenting? Are we turning? Are we putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Knowing what is the case if we do not, eternal destruction, eternal death. To be concerned for the souls of those around us. And to seek for their good and their blessing and their life, their eternal life, would be the best way to keep this command. And to not do so would be the worst way of violating it. And to not do these things, brothers and sisters, of all these things I mentioned and all the various ways you could apply it, the Word of God is telling us that to not do them is to do that which bears the same guilt of murder. This command, I would say here at the end of this particular point, that this command not only commands us these things, but commands us to not sin at all. Any and every sin, is it not the case that any and every sin we would commit is an act of murder? It's suicide, isn't it? Think of Adam. The day you eat of it, you will surely die. Adam was willing to plunge himself into death and the whole race of humanity in stretching out and reaching for that forbidden fruit. It was suicide. And we know that the wages of sin is death. And it's as if, in a very certain sense, a certain kind of sense, that every time we would choose to commit sin, we are in fact saying, you know, it's worth it to destroy my life, and I would execute myself afresh. I would send myself to hell afresh to engage in this sin. The wages of sin is death. And every sin, of course, not only is an act of suicide, an act of murder that way, every sin is God murder. Every sin is God murder. Every sin violates this command. Dethroning God and saying, no, I'm God. I'll do what I want. You see. And if we are here today and we might think, you know, some of these things you mentioned with respect to the requirements of this command, they're not that big of a deal as murder is. Brothers and sisters, if that's the case, I would submit to you that we really do not have a good grasp on how holy God truly is. We'd think making fun of or hitting someone is not as bad in the holy sight of God. I hope that you see, having spoken these things, to see that indeed the commandment of God is exceedingly broad, and truly no one can say, I've never committed murder in God's sight. If we are honest with the testimony of Scripture, we have the blood of many on our hands, on our hearts. We have the blood of our neighbors, the blood of our bosses, the blood of our spouses, the blood of our children, the blood of our parents, the blood of that guy who cuts us off on the road. And indeed, we have the blood of God, as it were, on our hands. Oh, how we need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on us as well. How we need to be washed thoroughly and cleansed thoroughly by His blood. As Isaiah 55, verse 7 speaks of how He will abundantly pardon. Indeed, as we consider this law, we see how great and exceedingly broad is His commandment, and we need an abundant pardoning. A third point, a realization. As David cried out in Psalm 51, verse 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. Brothers and sisters, it is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are cleansed, that we are washed thoroughly and delivered from the guilt of our many bloodsheds. 1 John 1:7, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses you from all sin, all your murders. And not only does His work cover our guilt, but as all righteousness must yet be fulfilled, not only the cleansing of our guilt, but as Christ said, all righteousness must be fulfilled. He did this for us on our behalf. Isaiah 53, verse 9 says that He had done no violence, no violence. The word there, no harm, no cruelty, no injustice, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. The Lord Jesus kept the sixth commandment. You see, he kept it for us. He did no harm. Never did he have one wicked intention, one evil desire against a neighbor. In fact, he was ever towards the blessing and the good of those around him. Even to his enemies, there hanging upon the cross, praying for God's blessing as they nailed him to the cross, and he is praying and pleading for God's mercy upon them. Does that not amaze you? Not only praying for them, but dying for them, laying his life down for them. It's one of the glorious ironies that we find in Scripture, isn't it? According to this command, as we've considered it tonight, through all the cruelties and the harm that was done against the Lord Jesus Christ, he was murdered many times over throughout his whole life, but chiefly there at the cross, he was murdered. He went through that experience, the unjust taking of his life, as Peter says in Acts chapter 2, when he speaks to the crowds, "Him you have taken by lawless hands and crucified him and put him to death." Peter lays upon them, makes them to see the guilt that is upon them for taking the innocent life of Christ, having murdered him. And not only the life of an innocent man, but the Christ of God himself you put to death. The greatest, the most heinous of all crimes, you have murdered the Lord of glory. When the weight of that guilt sinks upon them, they are cut to the heart and they cry out, "What must we do now? We've crucified the Christ. Would he have forgiveness for us? Would God forgive us?" Amazing irony. What does Peter say to them? To seek forgiveness, to seek remission of their sin, of their murder. In Christ, in the amazing mercy of God, the murder to which Christ willingly subjected himself to became the very means by the design of God to cleanse many hands from the guilt of bloodshed. Christ endured murder to impart mercy to murderers. First Adam, by reaching out to that fruit, murdered many. The second Adam, by his murder, sent life eternal. Indeed, as he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And brothers and sisters, if his blood is sufficient to cleanse and to grant forgiveness of sin, and eternal life to those who sinned against him, to those who murdered him, what sins of yours, what murders of yours could he not cleanse, and would he not be willing to cleanse? By his suffering, not only to redeem you from the murder that you've committed, the guilt of bloodshed, that is not all Christ's work has done. By his suffering, by his work, he would redeem you as well, not only from the guilt of bloodshed, but the bondage of murder. Remember, brothers and sisters, the preface to the Ten Commandments. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." The Lord Jesus Christ has come not only to release us from the guilt of our murders, but the bondage and the power to commit murder. The commands, you see, follow his work of redemption, releasing us from bondage, releasing our wills, so that we can now indeed, by his grace, keep these commands. We were created, you see, And through the redemption of our soul's bondage to sin, we have been recreated to keep the commands of God. This is our purpose. Ephesians 2:8 through 10. After having told us that we are saved by grace through faith, what does it go on to say? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It is our purpose to keep this command. Indeed, and all that it contains. And while the law of God drives us to Christ, and brings us to see our need of Him, and we repent of our sin, we cry out to Him, we put our faith and our trust in Him, and we're cleansed from all our guilt, then Christ drives us back to the law, giving us His Spirit and His grace now to keep it, saying to us, if you love me, you will keep my commands. By the redeeming love and mercy of God, through faith in Christ, through faith in His righteousness in this keeping of the law, and through the cleansing of His atoning sacrifice, we are justified from all those things, all those murders that we could not have been justified by the law of God. It is only through faith in Him, the cleansing that we receive, and the righteousness that we receive from Him, can we say, by faith, I have never committed murder. And I am good in the sight of God. And by that same redeeming love and mercy, may our feet now be not swift to shed innocent blood, but swift to turn from all our murderous ways in the path of righteousness, to be swift to run in His commands, and to do all that we can by the grace of God to promote life and to live to the glory of our great Redeemer. Amen.